Well, this morning, as we continue through the attributes of God, we're looking at God's incomprehensibility. It's one of those words that I have to say slowly. And God being incomprehensible, we'll be looking at that this morning. And as we begin, I'll be reading just a couple of texts. We'll be looking at various passages throughout the scriptures this morning. But as we begin, I'd like to first read from Job chapter 37, verse 5. We read this: God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. But then also in Ephesians chapter 2, reading in verses 4 through 9. We'll actually begin in verse 1 of chapter 2. Then you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God, we do pray that you would give us understanding as we look at this topic of there are aspects of you and you and your being that we truthfully cannot comprehend or know its limit. But Lord, as we tread in this area, we do pray that you would give us, by your grace, the understanding that we need. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It is in the name of Jesus that we do pray. Amen. Yesterday morning, I took the three older children, Ezra, Nerea, and Silas, to the Museum of Flight. And we had a good time there, and we spent most of our time in the space section, looking at the different space vehicles that they have there, walking through one of the modules that's like the ones up in the International Space Station. And then we walked across the catwalk and visited the orbiter shuttle training facility that they have there now stored. And in that, we saw videos of the Saturn V rocket and models of the Saturn V rocket. And so when we got home, you know, last night, as we're just before bed, I decided, hey, who wants to see some rockets launch? And so we started watching YouTube videos of the space shuttle launching and then also the Saturn V rocket. And watching the Saturn V rocket especially, I mean, the space shuttle is amazing. It reminds me of my childhood and watching it go up. But the Saturn V rocket especially, I find amazing. Just its sheer size, it's nearly twice the height of the space shuttle. And the force with which it elevates, and then the stages and how they come apart, and the fact that it was used to send man to the moon. And it's an engineering marvel. And I have no idea how it works. It's got all kinds of intricate pieces. Things have to be timed perfectly, and I have no idea. I cannot comprehend how it functions. I'm thankful that there are people that do, who actually designed it. But just because I don't understand it, just because I can't comprehend all of its intricacies, doesn't mean that I can't see and look and believe that, yes, the Saturn V rocket exists. And I can see its effect. I can see what has been done through it. In the same way, brothers and sisters, as we're looking at this subject as of God being incomprehensible, it doesn't change the fact that he exists. It doesn't change the fact that we can't know him. It just means that he is the almighty creator of heaven and earth, an infinite, eternal being. We are finite creatures, and we cannot fully comprehend him. He, in his grace, has given us all that we need to know about him, all that is necessary for our salvation and a right relationship with him, and how he has worked throughout history. But he has not told us everything. He couldn't tell us everything. We wouldn't be able to even comprehend if he had. What I hope we walk away with this morning is an effect as we look at God's incomprehensibility, the fact that we can't fully comprehend him, that we will walk away this morning humbled before him, but also comforted by him. That we will walk humbly before God and be comforted because he is, or because of his incomprehensibility. We'll be looking at this theme in three points. And the first one is to walk humbly before God because he is incomprehensible in his works. This comes from the passage in Job that I read, Job 37, verse 5. I'll read it again here. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. Back in the early 2000s, one of my older sisters worked for, they're now called Sporting Kansas City, but they used to be called the Kansas City Wizards, the MLS soccer team. And if you're Sounders fans, I'm sure you've heard of them. But she worked as an aide or as a help to their trainer, to their head trainer. And so one day she asked me if I wanted to come, and at that time they were working at or operating out of Arrowhead Stadium where the Kansas City Chiefs play. And growing up in Kansas City, I was a big Chiefs fan, and so Leanna said, you know, I can take you through and give you a tour on such and such day. So I said, that's awesome, sure. And so I went with her. And we walked into the elevator as we were as we walked in, we realized it was full, and there were three Chiefs players and a coach in the elevator. And during that time, the Chiefs were really good offensively, and they had one player in particular. His name is Dante Hall, and he made some record of having, I think, like 8 or 9 consecutive games where he returned a punt or a kickoff or a touchdown. And so I'm standing there next to him, and he only comes up to my shoulder. I was really surprised by that. He was a lot smaller than I thought he was. But I was in awe because these are the guys I would watch on TV. And I would read about in the papers. And I marveled at what they were doing. How much more, then, should we marvel at what God does? How much more, then, should we stand humbled before him for what he has done? Last week, I mentioned about and talked briefly about the size of the universe and just how our understanding of the universe is growing. And in that, we have come to realize just how vast our galaxy is, and the universe is. And afterwards, you know, Jan Garner and I were talking, and she reminded me, and she posted on Facebook a picture that you all may have seen of the Hubble telescope, and it took like a 1 millimeter square picture of what looked like blackness of space. And as it magnified, you see hundreds of galaxies. Hundreds of galaxies. Not hundreds of stars, but hundreds of galaxies, each galaxy containing probably billions of stars. And that's in a part of space, when we look at it, it's completely black. And it looks like there's absolutely nothing. Psalm 147, verses 5 to 7, say this: Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble and casts the wicked to the ground. Verse 4 there, it says, He determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. Now, when we consider the power and the works of God, that verse 4 there, that God determines the place of the stars, and he gives them their names. All of those stars that are out there have a name that God knows, and he sustains them and he upholds them by the power of his hands. We're going to sing after the sermon this morning from Psalm 106. And in verse 2, it asks the question, how can we give God enough praise? For his works are unsearchable. And we come here, as Elder Paul Perkins gave the introduction, we come here to praise God. Praise waits for you in Zion. And he mentioned there at the beginning something that ties in really well here of how can we adequately praise God, the general idea. Well, the psalmist says, well, we can't. Because we can't praise God enough for what we actually can see of what he has made, of what he has done. There is so much that we can't see of what God is doing and has done. He is in this way, in his works, incomprehensible. We can't completely understand the full extent of God's works and what he does for us and will do for us. This truth should humble us as we stand and we think about God in his power, in his might, in the works that he has done, not just in his creation, but in his acts of redemption and what he's doing for us in Christ. This truth should humble us because God's greatness and his works are beyond measure. Secondly, we should walk humbly before God, because he is incomprehensible in his thoughts. Walk humbly before God because he is incomprehensible in his thoughts. When I went to seminary, there was a certain professor that I was terrified of. I won't mention his name, but you know, I knew he had a reputation for being brilliant and incredibly, and just had a, you know, we have the term a 50-foot brain. It was just his intelligence, I knew, and had a reputation of being quite intelligent. He's one of the most gracious and humble men I've ever met. But still, going to seminary, I was nervous and scared about being in his presence. And also at seminary, I met a classmate who has basically a photographic memory. He can just sit there in class and twirl a pen around his finger, not taking a note. And he gets A's, and he got straight A's throughout his seminary career. Just a brilliant mind. Again, a very humble and gracious man. But I was always nervous before them. I was always kind of nervous when I would speak with them. How am I going to interact with them? You know, how am I going to dialogue with them? When we think about God's thoughts, his mind, his wisdom, his thoughts are far higher than any of ours. Far more vast. But it's more than simply God's intelligence that we consider here in his thoughts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we read these things. God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And when we think of that verse about how only the Spirit of God can fully know and comprehend his own thoughts, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, Moses says to us that the secret things belong to God, but what God has revealed belongs to us. Now what does he mean by that in Deuteronomy 29, 29? It means that there are things that God has not revealed to us that we don't need to know. God has revealed all we need to know, not all there is to know. And there are things of God that he has kept secret. He has not revealed to us his will in all of its intricacies and its plan and all of its detail. He has told us what we need to know. But we can be confident and know that his will, that his plan is good, all of it. For he is a good in all-powerful God. You know, thinking and about the thoughts of God and His will and the decrees that He has made, it's all well and good when we think about the glories maybe that He's preparing for us. When we think about heaven that awaits us and what He has planned for us, what He has promised will be glorious and beyond our imagination. But what about the difficulties here and now? What about the deep valleys that we go through? All also a part of the plan and the decree of God in our life. I'd like us, as we think about that, to consider the book of Job again. And in the book of Job, here we have a righteous man that from all outward appearances looked at as someone that had no stain or wrinkle. I mean, that's the argument that Satan comes before God at the beginning of the pages of Job of, what about your servant Job? Let me afflict him and he will curse you. And so we have here Job's affliction throughout its pages. Someone from the outside seeming like they didn't deserve what they were going through, yet God, in His wisdom, in His decree, in His plan, had allowed him to be humbled, to be tested severely with sickness, with the loss of his family, the loss of some of his property, and then three friends who, you know, may as well have been enemies, constantly accusing him over and over again for things that he didn't do. And throughout the book, Job maintains his innocence. He didn't understand God's plan. He didn't understand God's will. And he was charging God, calling God to come and meet with him that they might dialogue. He wanted an audience with God. Well, in Job 38, verses 1 and 2, God gives him that audience. But this is how God begins his dialogue with Job. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" That'd be terrifying. That's not said to Job's friends who were accusing him. That's said to Job. "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And then he says, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." If we feel ourselves getting puffed up before God making demands of Him, "Tell me why this is happening," I think we should all take a lesson here and read through Job 38 and following. It is a humbling piece of scripture. As God then goes through and basically says, "Where were you when I formed the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Did you give me counsel in deciding this?" And as we face that, we see also in the final chapter of Job, the response, the proper response as we consider these things. In Job 42, verses 1 to 6, after God has, you know, humbled Job in answering his request of giving him an audience, Job then answers in this way, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." As we go through dark and difficult times in our life, it's important for us to remember that God is in control, that God is sovereign, and that we are not the center of God's universe. God is the center of his plan. And when we consider his grace in incorporating us in his plan, of using us and giving us work to do, who knows, by our trial, by our tribulation, by the suffering that we go through, that might be the means through which God has ordained to reach one of his lost sheep. He has a plan that we don't know, that we don't understand. And that can be terrifying if we just look at that in and of itself. But when you look at it in the fact that God is good, and he is righteous, and he is holy, and he is just, we know that whatever that plan is that we don't understand is a good, holy, righteous, just plan. And that is going to work out for his glory. And it will work out for our good and for the good of his people. Thinking of the incomprehensibility of the secret will of God, his thoughts, cause us to walk humbly before him as his will unfolds. The third point is be comforted because of God, because God is incomprehensible in his being. And I'll read again Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. Here, you know, Paul has established that we're dead in our sins and trespasses, but then he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." In verse 7, he says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Then also, if we consider Matthew 19:26, Mark 10:27, Luke 1:37, and Luke 18:27, in each of those instances, Jesus says to his disciples, it is impossible for man, but not impossible for God. He's saying that God can do anything. His power is unlimited. It is immeasurable. And it really brings home the idea that it's not just those two attributes of God that are immeasurable, that we cannot come to the limit of knowing them. It's all of his attributes. His justice, his holiness, his wrath, his grace, his love. We will never know the limit of God's grace and love. We will never find and discover and reach a point where God says, "My grace has run out for you, my child." His grace is unsearchable. In his being, it is incomprehensible. We cannot know its limits. We cannot know it. It's an entirety in its fullness. Now, just because we can't find a limit to these things doesn't mean we should try. Jesus says repeatedly, in the Gospels, specifically in Matthew 4, verse 7, when he's being tempted, he says, "Do not test the Lord." You should not put God to the test. When we sin, brothers and sisters, we are putting our God to the test. Now, this fact that God's attributes are incomprehensible, in the sense we can't know its limits, we can't know it in its fullness, it is so vast and so abundant. There's really, you know, two ways that this can apply to us. First, to any unbeliever. You know, when we consider the attributes of God that are incomprehensible, his wrath also falls into that. Just as the grace of God will not reach a limit, the wrath of God as well has no limit. The unbeliever must know this and know that they stand condemned before God. And if they continue in that path, they will fall. And they will spend eternity having God's wrath poured out upon them. For the believer, this gives us great comfort. Knowing that that wrath of God, this is why Jesus alone could pay the price for the sins of God's people. The only one who can receive in full the eternal wrath of God is God himself, an eternal being. And Jesus Christ took the punishment for us so that the immeasurable, incomprehensible grace and love of God could be poured out upon his people. And it would never reach a limit. It will never run out. We can rest and be comforted in that. And so, brothers and sisters, just because God is incomprehensible, it doesn't mean that we can't know him, that we can't serve him. His works that he has done and is continuing to do are immeasurable. We cannot completely know every work that he does and give him adequate praise for it. His thoughts, his will, his decree, his plan at times is incomprehensible because there are things he has not revealed to us. But we can be confident in the light of his goodness and his justice and his holiness that his plan, even what we don't comprehend of it, is good and holy and righteous. And let us take comfort in knowing that his grace will never run out. His love will never be extinguished. For it too is incomprehensible in its fullness. Brothers and sisters, in light of God's incomprehensibility, let us each walk humbly before him and be comforted by him. Amen. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this truth that we have looked at this morning. Lord, you are the eternal God, creator in heaven of heaven and earth. We cannot fully understand you. We cannot fully comprehend who you are. Even, Lord, after 10,000 years in eternity, we still will not completely comprehend you. You are the infinite God, and we are your finite creatures. We will always have that distinction. But, Lord, we praise you in that what you have revealed gives us comfort. That you are good, that you are holy, that you love justice and mercy. And we pray, Lord, that we will rest in this and be comforted in that truth, but at the same time spurred on all the more to live our faith and to share your gospel with the lost. For you are a just and holy God, and you will not allow those who rally against you and rebel against you to go unpunished. We pray, Lord, that you would take now these truths and apply them to us through your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.